to keep it a secret until after second service. Can you do that? At least you're honest. All right. Some information to share with you that I'd like to kind of reveal that to second service myself. So if you can, you know, do the best that you can to lock it in the vault or whatever, that would be tremendous. As many of you know, Ashley Boger is our children's ministry director. Ashley, are you here? Where are you? Stand up, Ashley. Let's give Ashley a hand. Ashley has been working tirelessly over the last year and a half as our children's ministry director. She's been doing that job part-time on weekends while she's taking classes at Saginaw Valley State. And she's been working toward an education degree, specifically in special education. And that time has come for her to have graduated, and now she's pursuing teaching positions. And as much as we begged and pleaded and paid and did everything we could, she said, nope, that's not what God's calling me to. So we are excited for her as she is interviewing for teaching positions, and she even has some interviews coming up this week. You can be in prayer for her. But we're just praying that God will put her in the place where she could be best used by Him in the school system, and we're hoping, of course, that it's close by, specifically Kalkaska, that she could be serving in the schools here and specifically working toward the special education area, because I know God has gifted her in that way. What much of you see here, Nazareth that has been put together, is Ashley's hard work and her getting folks lined up. And she's done a tremendous job, and we're excited about that. Because she has leaving to pursue teaching positions, we saw this position as children's ministry director as one that's vitally important. To the body of our church. We can't stress it enough, the importance of having a children's ministry that is thriving and active. We have many new young families that have come into our body, and we want to make sure that we are providing an environment that, yes, is safe, but most importantly, is teaching them the Word of God, that is discipling these children. And it is very much a front door of our church. As families see opportunities for their kids to have things to do, they're bringing their families here to worship, and we get the opportunity to share the gospel with them. So it's a very important position within our church. Well, the elders and I have been talking over the last couple of months, praying about it and saying, what is the future of our church, and what do we do with this role? And we've decided to make it a full-time position, that we will now have a full-time children's ministry director. And as we were talking about it and bringing up different names of people that we might approach about this, we actually have called someone to that position, and she actually started this week. All right. So sorry, you're getting late news. But we actually have called someone who she herself, as a 4-year-old girl, brought her family to church. And she just, her story epitomizes what we're looking for in the children's ministry, is that children that come and are excited about being here and excited about learning about who Jesus is, that they'll go home and share it with their family, and their family will have a desire to come and check things out and hear the gospel message. So I want to introduce to you someone who many of you already know, and that's Sarah Blasco. Sarah, are you here in here this morning? There she is in the back. Come on up here, Sarah. Sure, come on up. Sarah and her husband, Nick, many of you know them. They've been in our community for a long time. Nick is active in the basketball program. And Sarah, of course, is Jeff and Carol Badgerow's daughter. And so she grew up here. You know her. And we are excited about having Sarah here. She's leaving a field of medical equipment sales, device sales, so a little bit different shift there. But she has the energy and passion that we're looking for in this children's ministry director position. So we welcome her to our body. This is what this means for us as a church body. We budgeted for a part-time children's director, right? And we're instead having a full-time children's ministry director. We're also having some overlap because we want to honor Ashley and help her as she transitions to be in teaching, but also help Sarah so that they can have some time together talking about the children's ministry and making plans. The elders felt like we were in a position financially right now because the offerings have been very good and you've been faithful, and we appreciate that, and that with our savings and also what has been coming in offering wise that we can afford to do this. So I would ask you to continue to pray. Pray for Sarah as she transitions. Pray for Ashley as she also transitions, and that God will open a door for a position for her. And just continue to pray that God will allow you to be faithful in your giving as we continue just to move forward. We've had a lot of new families join us. We're very excited about what's happening here. And this is just another step to show you that we are not stopping. We're not slowing down. God is doing amazing things in our community. and we're not going to stop it. We're not going to get in the way, right? So let me pray for Sarah, and we'll move on with our service. Father, thank you so much for Sarah. Thank you for the calling that you've placed on her life to come and work with our children's ministry, to direct the program, to administratively bring things together so that we can continue to create a great program where children learn about who you are and who your son is. Father, we thank you for the great work that Ashley has done. We pray that you would continue to watch over her, that you would open the door to the teaching position that you have in mind for her, that she could have a positive influence on the people she works with and especially on the children. And Father, bless our church, bless our community as we continue to preach the name of Jesus and bring people to a life-changing relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks, Sarah. Yeah. I would also add that if you are attending our church, if you're a regular attender, especially if you are a member, if you are not serving somewhere, if you have not evaluated the spiritual gifts that you have, if you have not evaluated, hey, am I a consumer? Am I just coming on Sunday morning, taking stuff in, leaving it all behind as I go out? If you're in that position and have not found your place to serve, today's the day. I mean, we are growing. We've got opportunities like you wouldn't believe for people to step in. Some are very low commitment level, once a month kind of stuff. And other stuff are with Sarah and Ashley building up our children's ministry program. So I would challenge you, if you've not found that place, there is one. OK, don't doubt your abilities. Don't doubt your giftedness. God has something in mind for you. So make sure you reach out to myself or Tim and we'll put you there. All right. We'll train you. Right. We won't just throw you to the wolves. We'll get you rolling in the right direction. All right. Are good?
Yes.
All right. Just checking. Do you remember the day that you got your driver's license? Do you remember that day? Yeah. Do you remember you went from being a driver? Now, some of you, this didn't happen this way, but at least now what happens is when you get a driver's permit, you can drive with your parent. Right. And so for several months, you drive with your parent. You log the hours that you drive. You're supposed to do some daytime and some nighttime driving. And you log all those. And then you go and you take your test and your driver's test. And they give you that license. And you go from being someone who drives with assistance, with an experienced person there to say, no, don't go yet. Or, yeah, it's OK now. Or, you're clear this way. Or, hey, forgot your turn signal on that one. Or, hey, son, are you trying to eat off that bumper or what? Right. You go from having someone doing that to being on your own, driving with your license, with your picture, and you're just off and running. Do you remember where you went the first day you got your license? You remember that? My sons, this will tell you a little bit about our family. They love it when I do this, by the way. Samuel had all these coupons, and he had like a free freezy at Burger King and a free taco at Taco Bell or something. So as soon as he got his license, man, he was off like a shot to Taco Bell. And Andrew has already proclaimed that when he gets his, probably next month, when he gets his license, that he's off to Taco Bell. That's what they want to do, right? But do you remember that day you got your license? What about the first day that you left home, maybe to go to college or to go in the armed forces? Do you remember that day? Remember that day kind of waving goodbye to mom and dad, or maybe they dropped you off with all your stuff and just kind of said goodbye and a lot of tears shed as you're growing up and kind of walking down the trail and there you go into the big, wide, mean world. You remember that day? And you went from having someone at home to greet you when you came home from whatever activities. You had laundry that maybe was being done for you. Dinners were planned and you probably didn't make them all. And so that was all being provided for you kind of as a service. You remember that? And then you leave home and you go out and you're independent and now you have to make your own decisions. You got to balance your own checkbook. You got to decide when you're going to do laundry and hopefully clean the bathroom once a 6 months or whatever. Right. You remember that day? Or how about the day when you finally left home because you got a place of your own? Right. Maybe you had graduated, you had a career, you had a job, and you saved up enough that now you're ready to move into your own place. And you go and you set up house in an apartment or maybe a house that you were able to purchase. Maybe you graduated high school, you lived with mom and dad for a little bit while you saved up some money as you worked. And then you finally were able to just go off and be on your own. Do you remember that day when it was, I'm going away from the dependence and the security and the helpfulness of my family and parents or grandparents or whoever it was, and now I'm on my own. I got to remember all that stuff that I learned. I have to take it all in so that now as I'm living independently, I'm ready to tackle whatever may come my way. Do you remember that day? Well, in Mark chapter 6 today, we're going to see this unique transition from where Jesus has these 12 guys that he had called to him as disciples, and they're going to transition now into being apostles. We can sometimes get confused. We say, well, are they 12 disciples or are they 12 apostles? And the answer is yes. Right? You remember several weeks ago, we talked about the calling of the 12 disciples and how some of them were out fishing. And Jesus said, come follow me. And they dropped their nets. They left their dad. They jumped in the water. They ran to shore and they followed. And we said, why would they do that? Well, it's because he was a rabbi. And every Jewish boy wanted to grow up to be a rabbi. Their parents wanted to be a rabbi. They wanted to be a rabbi. And so they had flunked out of traditional Jewish boys school and they were told, listen, you need to go learn the family trade. You're not quite there. And so they went to learn their family trade. But then this rabbi, Jesus, comes along and says, come follow me. And they just drop everything and say, yes, I want to be a rabbi. I'm going to go follow this guy. And at that point, they became disciples. They became disciples. They were learners of that rabbi, Jesus. They were followers of his. And there was that statement that goes, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, meaning may you follow so closely, may you learn so well about how he studies, how he learns, how he conducts himself, that you will just be covered by everything that your rabbi has to teach you. May you be that kind of disciple. All right. Well, today in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7, we're going to see the story of the disciples transitioning to being apostles. Apostles means sent one. And they're now going from being followers of Jesus to now they're being sent by Jesus to do the work that he has before them. So let's look at it. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to go ahead and open that. If you have one at home and didn't bring it next week. There it'll be on the screen behind me. You have a Bible in front of you. Or if you have an electronic one, you can open up that one as well. All right. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7, reads this way. And he, being Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they, being the disciples, went out, proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. All right. Now, to understand this passage more clearly, the content of this passage, we need to first look at the... That was a test. Context. Remember that? Before we can understand the content of a passage, we need to understand the context from which the passage is being drawn. So again, I want to review just real quickly the four Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of your New Testament are called the Gospels. They're the good news of Jesus, the story of Jesus. And the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic Gospels, meaning that if you laid those three Gospels over the top of each other, you would see similar stories, similar timelines, similar range of time that's covered. John, on the other hand, was written much later. John was an older guy when he wrote it, and he mostly covered the last week of Jesus' life. So if you read John, you'll get most of a snapshot of Jesus' last week of his life, where Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll get a story of really all of Jesus' ministry. Okay, and so the Synoptic Gospels, we can look at and see these different stories. A lot of times we can look at the parallel passages to see what all was taking place. So if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 9, and starting in verse 35, Matthew 9:35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. OK, you remember from our passage last week, Jesus was rejected in his own town of Nazareth. And as he was leaving, he said, hey, man, I'm just amazed at how much faith you don't have. Right. And then he left to go teach in other villages. Right. Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. We've seen that in the book of Mark, right? He goes into the synagogues, he teaches, he heals, he casts out demons. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is what's happening. Jesus has been rejected at Nazareth. He's going out to teach in the other villages, the other areas around, and he has compassion on the people. His heart is broken when he goes and he shares the gospel with people that they haven't heard yet. And he's healing them. He's casting out demons. And his heart is broken as he looks into their eyes, as he looks into their hearts. He's just broken over it. And he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. What does that mean? All these Jewish people that I'm getting ready to go and to teach and to send you to, they're ripe for the harvest. A lot of folks in here are farmers or farmed when you were young or worked on a farm. You know what harvest means. It means that things are ripe, ready to be picked, ready to be processed, ready to be put into or to be consumed. And so Jesus is saying the harvest is plentiful. There are several people that are ready to hear the gospel message. The harvest is plentiful. Their hearts are ready. They're cultivated. They're ready to hear the word of God. But he says the laborers are few. How many laborers are there at this point? One. It's Jesus. John the Baptist is in prison. Jesus is the Messiah. He's come proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And he's the only one going out preaching this message. He's the only one that knows this message. So he has these disciples that he calls to him, these 12, to learn from him, understand, to grow what it means to know that the Messiah had come, that the kingdom of God is here, what repentance means. He's teaching them and training them so that as he has compassion on these people, loves these people, wants them to hear the gospel message, he knows that he needs to multiply the number of laborers that are going out to share with them. And so the first thing that we see in our passage of Scripture, that Jesus calls the disciples together and he says, listen, harvest is plentiful. People are ready to hear this message, guys, but I can't do it by myself. So it's time. They've spent a year or so with Jesus. They've watched him. They've listened to him. They understand now. And he's saying it's time to go. And so we see three things in our passage of Scripture today. First of all, we see that Jesus gave the 12 a calling. Jesus gave the 12 a calling. This calling we saw in earlier in Mark. You can read different accounts in Matthew and Luke about the different disciples and how they were called. But Jesus specifically called out to them and said, come follow me. The calling was, I want you, who you are, where you're at, as a sinful man, whatever your case is, whatever your story is, I want you to follow me because I have great things in store for you. He picked a tax collector, Matthew, also known as Levi. He picked Simon, a zealot, a guy that wanted the Roman government just overthrown so that the Jews would be in control. He picked Judas, who would eventually betray him. He picked some brothers that were fishermen. And he said, come, follow me. And he had a calling on their life. And that calling consisted of a few things. First of all, it was the physical or the verbal call to say, I want you to come follow me. I, a rabbi, am calling you. I want you to come follow me. Secondly, there was a teaching time where Jesus had this whole year or whatever it was of time to show them, to teach them parables and to help them understand the parables and to tell them about his death, burial and resurrection that was coming up, to show them how to heal people, to show them how to cast out demons. And there was this instructional period that they had. And then finally, they're going to be on mission. Jesus is ready now to send them out to say, now the message that you have, that you've observed, you've witnessed, you've seen from me, it's time now for you to take it to others. So he gave the 12 a calling. Secondly, we see that Jesus gave the 12 instructions. He gave the 12 specific instructions. Let's go back to our passage in in Mark chapter 6. And we see the specific instructions that he gave them. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. Now, there are some great practical applications in the instructions that Jesus gives to us, both for you and I as individual Christians, but for us as a corporate church body as well. Jesus said, I'm going to send you out two by two. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 10, the first part of Matthew chapter 10, it spells out that Jesus called them together and then it names the 12. And many experts think that those are the pairs that he sent them out in. And there are some interesting ones. Like first, he sends out Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. How many of you have kids that you think if you sent them on a project would accomplish it without fighting, without bickering and get it done smoothly with no problem at all? Yeah. Some of us have those kids that are like, oh, man, we can't tell them to go, dig a hole and they won't be able to do that together. Right. Where others are saying, yeah, my kids work really well together. Well, apparently Simon, Peter, and Andrew were a great pair to send out together. Andrew knew Peter. He knew that he's very brash and outspoken. Maybe he was there to calm him down or hold him back when the time was right. I don't know. We then have James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Remember what their nicknames were? The sons of thunder, right? The big wrestling name that we had that Jesus gave them, right? And he sends them out together. Again, another pair of siblings that Jesus knew that they will accomplish good things together. Probably the most interesting pairing is at the end where Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot are sent out together as two to tell people the gospel. Simon the Zealot, you can imagine, was out there saying, all right, come on, we're going to overthrow the government. The kingdom has come. Let's get going, right? And they're rousing up people to go. And then you had Judas over there thinking, I'm not so sure about this whole thing. He's collecting the money. He's counting the money. He's doubting a little bit as he goes, right? But Jesus sends them out two by two, which is a great teaching lesson for us as a church. At our last church, during our faith training hour, we called it Bible Fellowship Hour, we would have four classes. All four of them taught a different book of the Bible. We left it up to the teachers. You pick a book of the Bible, you teach it. Our purpose in that was to say we want to increase the biblical literature of our people. And so we had them each teach a class. But in each of those classes, we had two teachers. We had two people that were in there to teach so that they, one, could hold each other accountable. If one was sick or one was on vacation, the other guy was able to step in. And so it's important to do things in twos. In Levitical law, you can't testify against someone unless there's how many witnesses? Two or more, right? There had to be at least two people to witness. In fact, in John chapter 8, there was a woman caught in adultery, right? She was caught in adultery, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought her to Jesus to trap Jesus. What does it mean that she was caught in adultery, that they could testify against her? A couple of weirdos were watching, weren't they? Yeah. I mean, it means that these guys were watching. They're probably trapping her, wait until it was happening, caught in the act, it says, and drug her to Jesus. So we know that even the testimony of one witness is not going to fly. But when you have two people that go to share the gospel, two people that go to disciple someone, it's more important. It's much more effective because we have two people that are holding each other accountable, two people that are catching each other saying, well, let's go to this passage of scripture instead. And you're able to help each other, not to mention the safety and security of traveling in twos and the effectiveness that can be had. So we have these specific instructions. Jesus says, I'm going to send you out in twos. He said, I'm going to give you authority over unclean spirits. We'll talk about that in a second. And he charged them, don't take anything with you. Don't take bread, a bag, a money in your belt, no money in your belt. Wear sandals. Don't put on two tunics. It may get cold, but trust me, you're going to have a place to stay. And Jesus says, I just want you to trust me. I just want you to go out. You've seen the miracles. I'm giving you authority to be able to do those miracles. When you enter a town, find someone who's hospitable, who's welcoming into your home, and stay there, and they'll care for you, they'll feed you, they'll clothe you, they'll put a roof over your head, and I need you just to trust me. I don't need you worried about all these different things. Just trust me. And he said, once you find that hospitable family, even if the room's small or the cooking's not very good or the conversation's not all that intriguing, don't leave for a better offer. If someone else comes and says, hey, come stay at my palace. We're so glad you're in our community. I got an indoor pool. I got a sauna. I got the best chef money can buy. Come. Jesus said, no, the first family that's hospitable to you, stay with them. Don't offend them. Be respectful of the people there that take you in. But his message in all these instructions that he gives to the disciples are this. Trust me. Trust me. Trust that I'll give you the things to say. Trust that I'll show you the people to talk to. Trust that I'll feed you. Trust that I'll provide for you. What's the worst that could happen? You go hungry for a week? Jesus fasted for how many days in the wilderness? 40. Do you think he was really going to be sympathetic if they missed a meal or two? No. But Jesus just said, trust me. I'll take care of you. So we have a calling that Jesus had on the 12. He gives them special instructions. And then Jesus also gave the 12 authority. He gave them authority. Now this had to absolutely blow the apostles' minds, did it not? I mean, can you imagine Thomas, doubting Thomas? He goes out into this community. There's a lame man there. And he says, all right, let's see. I remember Jesus doing this one. Okay, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the guy gets up, hops to his feet and starts dancing around. Can you imagine what Thomas's reaction would have been that first time? Whoa, it worked! Are you kidding me? Hey, come check us out. Did you see that? Right? That had to be just an amazing thing to see, that he gave them authority to be able to cast out demons over the spiritual world. He gave them authority and gave them authority over sickness and different ailments that people had, and said, you now are able to do these things. Do it as I've taught you, as I've shown you. And they go out and it's working. And he gives them this special authority. Now, in all this, we can see the same effectiveness and the same message that Jesus has for you and I as he sends out the 12. The first thing is that you and I have been called. You and I have been called. We have a calling on our life as well. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10 says this: you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter, the same guy who's John Mark, this book that we're reading, has given him the information to, gives us this information, his letter that he wrote in the book of 1 Peter. And he says, you are a chosen nation. The church is the new Israel. We are the chosen nation by God to deliver his message to all of the world. You were called out of darkness and into a marvelous light. You and I have a special calling on our heart, a special calling on our life. We were called away from a life of sin to repent, to give our lives to Jesus. And we stepped out of darkness into light. And what does it say the purpose is for? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. You and I were called out of darkness into light so that we can proclaim the excellentness of Jesus, who he is, and what he did on the cross for you and me. We have that calling on our heart, that calling on our life. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have been called out of darkness into light to be saved, to be in the presence of God someday after life on this earth is over. If you remember the first sermon that I preached here, we said the shoes and socks of our ministry were going to be that, one, God loves you, and secondly, the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That God, in his love for us, sent his Son to die for us, that his blood pouring out his body might cleanse us of all unrighteousness, heal our brokenness, and upon accepting him, we can have eternal life. And Peter says, you are called to that. And Paul says, you're called to it because God loves you and wants to be with you forever. So we too have this calling, like the disciples did, to do what God has planned for us to do. Secondly, we see that we have a mission. Matthew 28:18-20 is the great commission. And Jesus is specifically talking to his apostles before he ascends into heaven. And he says, listen, go. Go, go, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. And then he gives this amazing promise at the end. He says, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. You and I have been given not only a calling on our life to come to him so that we might be in eternity with him, but he's given us a mission as well. He's sending us out. We are apostles. He is sending us out so that we might go share the love of Jesus and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, helping them to identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, dead to sin, alive to walk in newness of life. As it says in Romans chapter 6, right? So we've been called. We have a mission. And probably the most difficult thing is that Jesus has given us an offensive message. Jesus has given us an offensive message. If we look back at our passage of Scripture, Jesus told the disciples that if anybody doesn't listen to you, if anybody doesn't listen to what you have to say, if anyone doesn't believe you, like the people of Nazareth, where Jesus, his hometown, where he grew up, if anybody is just like that, that won't believe in the message that you have of the gospel to give them, I want you just to shake the dust of that town off your feet and go to the next one. You and I have been given an offensive message. We started the series last week, and I didn't tie it up very well last week, but last week's offensive message was not the message that Jesus had of the gospel, even though it offended many. The offensive message was that these people of Nazareth that grew up watching him grow up and knew all about Jesus didn't believe him. That was offensive to you and me as a Christian, and it's offensive to Jesus. And you and I have this offensive message that we have to carry out into the world. And we do it in two ways. One, we hold each other accountable. James chapter 5 says this in verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The first responsibility you and I have as sent out ones from Jesus to do his mission is to look inside our own church body and say, we want to hold each other accountable. We want to make sure that none of us wanders from the truth. We want to be a church that makes disciples of people who will go out and make other disciples. But along the way, people get strayed and they start to wander into different areas that are not going to be uplifting to their relationship with Jesus. And you and I, just like it says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You and I have to be able to call one another on it and say, listen, you are living a life of sin. This is not who Jesus has called you to be. Come back. Let's read Scripture again. Let's look through this and study this. Let's pray together and ask God to forgive, but to help you to repent and turn toward Him to become like Him. The second most offensive thing that we have to do, though, is that we have to go to the world and we have to call sin, sin. That's not easy to do. Matthew chapter 7, there's a passage of Scripture and it says, judge not lest you be judged. And everybody wants to say, hey, don't judge me. The Bible says not to judge me because you'll be judged. And that's not what that passage of Scripture means at all. That passage of Scripture says that you should be willing to be judged by the same measure that you're going to judge others. Don't look at the splinter in your brother's eye when you've got a log sticking out of your eye. And what does that mean? It means that you need to make sure that your relationship with Jesus is on a path to become like Jesus before you go around telling people that they're sinners. But there has to be a time, because of the love that we have for the souls that are dying and not going to be with Jesus forever, that we have to be willing to go out and call our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, our family members, our co-workers on the carpet and say, let me tell you about one who is greater than all your problems, greater than all your fears, and one who can save you from this life of destruction that you're living right now. And it's an offensive message that we have to deliver. It's a tough one, but we have to. But here's the point. We have to do it in truth and love. We don't do it to condemn somebody to hell. We do it to love them to Jesus. We don't go out calling sin, sin, so that we might condemn people and say, you're not going to get there. You're going to get what you deserve. You're not going to be with Jesus. No, we go out and say, let me tell you about Jesus, the one who saves, the one who covers all your sin. That's the message that we have to deliver, and it's going to be offensive to many out there. On Friday, I think it was, I had to confront a local business. And confrontation is not on my top five things to do in my life. I don't know how you are with that, but it's not. But I was okay with the confrontation, but I had to really pray about it and think, Lord, if this is not going to bring honor to you, or if it is going to be in some way disruptive to the ministry at KCC, shut my mouth, right? And so I'm ready. I go in there, and sure enough, someone from our church is sitting in the lobby. I'm like, oh. And so I pray about it, and I'm like, no, I'm justified in this. I'm doing this in love. I want this to be taken care of. And so I go and I confront this situation. And we agreed to disagree, and we shook hands, and I'm still out the money or whatever. But I want you to be able to call me on the carpet. I want you to be able to not be offended by coming to your senior minister and saying, Andy, we don't see you living a life that is bringing honor and glory to God. And each of us has to be willing to open ourselves up and to say, I want to be like Jesus. And if there's any way I stray from that path, that you'll come and share that with me. But I also want you to hold me accountable to if I'm not being a testimony to those who don't know Jesus. If I'm not seizing the opportunities to love people well, to share the gospel with them, we need to share that with each other as well, and to challenge one another in that. Jesus sent the 12 from disciples, now they are apostles, they are sent ones to take this message, to heal, and to preach the gospel. And he's calling you and I to do the same. I'm going to pray for us, and then after I pray, I'm going to go through that door, and I'm going to baptize Julie Bailey. And Julie has been worshiping with us for about 6 or 7 weeks now, I think. Julie, I think that's about right. And she came to me and said, hey, what do I do about becoming a member? And so we talked about baptism, and she said, I'm ready. And so she has her family here, and so I'm going to go do that. But as the worship team is singing, I'm going to have one of the elders, deans over there, can come up and step up to the cross. That if you have a decision to make today to become a follower of Jesus, if you've not answered the call to follow the rabbi, Dean will be down there to receive you. If you want to be baptized today, if you've not surrendered yourself in Christian baptism, fully immersed, he'll receive you there, and I'll already be wet, so we welcome all the more. Or if you just need prayer today and need one of the elders just to pray over you, he'll be there to receive you as well. So let me pray for us. Let's stand and let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this message of the time you sent the disciples out. When you transitioned them from not just being hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And you not only had them listen and watch the teaching of Jesus, but you sent them out to do it themselves. And Father God, may that challenge our hearts to say, we are the disciples that need to be sent out and to proclaim the gospel. And yes, it sometimes can be a very offensive message to people, but it's an important one. Because we want all the more to increase the number that are in heaven, glorifying you around your throne. Father God, embolden us, strengthen us, give us instructions, teach us, and may we go from this place proclaiming who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.